Morning. It's good to see you. Let's pray before we get into this and some other texts that we looked at this morning. Father, help us to hear your voice above the voice of the preacher, through the voice of the preacher. We thank you that you use the foolish to confound the mighty. We thank you that you use frail human instruments to get your word out, to accomplish your purposes. And so, Father, we pray now this morning that as we look into your word, we would take from it only what you want us to take from it, that I would not say it says anything that it does not really say, and that we would have the truth of the Word of God applied to our hearts by your Spirit for your glory, for our good and the good of others that we will encounter. Encourage us with great encouraging truth this morning. Bless us. And because we were here this morning, may we be a blessing to others, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Heather and I were out shopping one time, and Heather and I were shopping once, and she spotted a book, and she wanted to know if I would like to buy it. It was a puzzle book. It explicitly stated on the cover that it was for Mensa members. Now, I've told this story several times, and every time I tell it, I get off track a little, and I say this because it occurs to me every time. You've got a good marriage if your wife thinks you should be in Mensa. All right? Mensa is the group for people who are in the top 5% of IQ in the world. When your wife thinks you should read a book written for Mensa people, you married pretty good. That's not the point of the story, but I can't resist it. Okay? So I didn't pick it up. It says this is for Mensa members. What I thought could be the problem with the book is they put that on the cover. Then inside they make the puzzles really easy. So you'll buy the book and think you're smart. Or maybe they're telling the truth. The puzzles are really hard and you go away just thinking you're an idiot. So I didn't touch the thing and I just left it there. If I ever take the test for joining Mensa, don't wait for the announcement that I've entered the club. I have no doubt that I will not pass the test. I'm not qualified to be a member of Mensa. There's lots of clubs and organizations that have qualifications that sometimes we just don't meet. And I think of Tiger Woods, one of the top golfers the world has ever known, playing in golf tournaments at golf clubs that had to change their rules for him to play because the rules said a man of his color wasn't allowed to play there. Greatest golfer in the world at one time. And they changed the rules for him because he was eminently qualified, and the rule that prevented him from joining the golf club was wrong and bigoted and painful. And they changed it for him because he was so good. It should never have been a rule in the first place. But they made it so that he could meet the qualifications. All kinds of things we are not qualified for. Sometimes they're justified, like how smart you are. Sometimes they're unjustified, like what color you are. But people make qualifications for various kinds of things. And some people get in and some people don't. But the most influential, exclusive, fulfilling, satisfying, meaningful group, not a club, group, organism, on the face of the planet is one that most of you, if not all of you, are already a part of. And even though it is the most exclusive club in the world, the most exclusive club in the world, it is also one that everybody on the planet is invited to join. And you can join if you're a member of Mensa, or you can join if you can't add 2 + 2 and come up with the right answer. Everyone is invited to join it because while the entrance qualifications are impossible to meet, you do not meet the qualifications, someone else has already met them for you. And there's only one qualification for entering into membership into this group, and that is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Or you could say the one qualification for entering this group is sinless perfection. And that's why you don't qualify. But because Jesus does qualify, and when you put your faith in Him, God treats you as if you met His qualification, as if you met the qualifications that Jesus has. And you were allowed to enter into this group, this club, this organism. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ. And you get in it, not because you are qualified, but because He is. And when you put your faith in Him, His qualifications are credited to you as if you met them. This is a stunning thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is impossible to get into, and yet we do because of Him. We don't meet the qualifications. You play word association games, a game. It's interesting how we think. I don't know the psychology behind it. I say black, you say, first thing that comes into your head, white, the opposite. I don't know what that is. I say good, you think bad. You know, I say high, you say low. And we play these word association games. Play it with the word church with people. Say it to unbeliever, non-believers. What will they come back at you with? Well, you'd be scared to ask. Church, boring, outdated, useless, old-fashioned, unscientific, abusive, rich, irrelevant. Some people, sadly, would have opinions about the church based on things that they have seen and heard from those who claim to be part of the church. My heart's been broken for about a month now. I'm 67. It's been broken a long time over a lot of things, I suppose. People claiming in the name of Christ to school native children. What do you do with that? I think of the missionary that I was listening to who works on Manitoulin Island with native children. And a little native boy came up to her and said, "Why does Jesus hate us?" Church. Say the word church. I was listening to a Christian native speak on Facebook last week, and he was talking about how his fellow indigenous people give him such a horrible time because he follows Jesus Christ, the religion of oppressors and abusers. How does the church get to have such a reputation? This is a shocking thing. Today is National Native Day, I think. What do we do with that? What do we do with world-famous apologists who turn out to be pornographers and abusers? Well, you could play the game with those who do go to church, and maybe they would say, boring, you know, long, irrelevant. Maybe some people would say good things, encouraging, friendship, acceptance. I hope so. Christian people ought to be those who have an accurate and growing understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ, because they get their understanding of it from the Scriptures. I don't blame people all the time for some of the wrong impressions they get when some of the things that happen in the name of Christ. But we are here. We are here to show that not all churches are like that, right? But suppose this. Suppose during the announcements in church, Paul gets up here to read the announcements, and he says that next week there's going to be a meeting after the service of all those who are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him, predestined for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God's will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Everybody who fits that description is welcome to a meeting here after church next Sunday. Are you coming? If you're a Christian, you should come. Because that's how Paul defines us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We don't think like that. I would want to be there. And according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am qualified to be there. What an incredible thing to say about a group of people. What an incredible thing to say about a group of this people. Or this group of people. Who can be described in this way? We can. Not because of us, but because of Him. This is off the scale description of you and me. Blessed with in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. Look around the room. The people in this room who know Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God's will. Is that what you see when you look around the room? It is what you see when you look around this room. Supposing, again, that the board schedules a meeting to discuss the purpose and vision. We're going to change our purpose statement. I am not suggesting to anybody in leadership here that we change the purpose statement or the vision statement. But the board says, the board gets together to discuss the purpose and vision statement of the church. And they come up with this, that Faith Baptist Church exists to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. You would think, you would accuse them of having delusions of grandeur. But that is the purpose of this church. I read it to you this morning already. That the purpose of the church, Ephesians 3:10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's why this church exists. We're going to get back at that one a little later. But that's not how we think about the church, is it? We believe what the Bible says about the church, but we don't often think about the descriptions of the church in the nitty-gritty, day-to-day outworking of our lives as members of the Church of Christ when we're not gathered together. The church is the pillar and ground of the church. I believe every local church that is a true church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe it is comprised of those chosen from before the foundation of the world, born again, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I have been pastoring for over 40 years, and I've encountered a couple of problems in churches in that time. I've pastored through a pretty major scandal at a church. I've pastored through some sins committed, some that were repented of, some that weren't. I've taken 7 women out of their homes who were being beaten by their husbands, 4 of whom were members of the church that I was pastoring. And when those things happen, my mind doesn't go to lofty sounding phrases about the Church of Jesus Christ. But maybe, just maybe if it did, it would have helped me deal with it a little better than I did. And maybe if those lofty sounding phrases had occurred to some of the people we had to deal with in those churches, that the events wouldn't have happened at all if they were really Christians. We just need to think about the church biblically. We commit the error of seeing things physically only and not with the spiritual eyes that God says the church is. Like Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He said, well, that's a good trick. How are you going to manage that? Crawl back into your mother's womb as a full-grown man. Ah, Nicodemus, get out of the, you know, try to see things the way God does. The woman at the well was the same. What's really important is where you worship. Jesus says, nah, it's how you worship, spirit and truth. In the book of Ephesians, we have many descriptions, several descriptions of the church, and I just want to look at four with you in the time that we have left. You're not as fortunate as the people here in the early service because they had a deadline, and we don't. Okay. Just a little walk through Paul's letter of the Ephesians. One I've already read to you, but we'll start with this. Number one, description of the church in the book of Ephesians. The church is the chosen people of God. Read to you the verse already. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. We are a people, according to these verses, blessed by God, chosen by God, predestined by God, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption as true sons. That's not just talking about the men. That's talking about everybody, men and women, true sons, firstborn sons who have the right of inheritance from the Father. Why did Paul write that? Blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestined in Christ. Because he wanted us to fight about it. No, that's not why he wrote it. He wanted us to be encouraged by it. Look who you are. This is not about you. This is not about you. This is about God. God has started this church. When we look around the room here, when we look around at Christian gatherings of people, is that what we see? People blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. People chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. People predestined for adoption as true sons through Christ. What do we see when we look around Christian gatherings? A person who owes me an apology. Somebody who dresses funny, smells funky. I'd rather he hadn't shown up today. Who do you see? What do you see? Jesus, in Matthew 9, says he looked out over a multitude of people and he was moved with compassion because he saw people who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see when you see lost people? We just need to get our eyesight fixed. We see great sinners. We see people deserve to go to hell. We see people we want to avoid. We see people, da 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 da. Jesus saw people needing help. Peter denies the Lord three times, and Mark says, and Jesus looked at Peter. Oh my word, that look must have burned a hole right through him. What did Jesus see then? But what do we see when we look around at other believers? See this, blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestined for adoption as sons. Wouldn't this, if we saw each other, if we could think like that, when we're not in the Sunday gathering where it's easy to be more spiritually minded, if we thought like that at other times and in other places, would it help the way we deal with one another? I dare say it would. Would it make everything okay? No, wouldn't. But it would help us deal with the not okayness. I think, a little better. Number two, the church is the fullness of Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, that is the Father, put all things under his, that is Jesus. So the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. What's he say about the church next? The fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the church? The fullness of Christ. Oh my word. I know I don't see that when I look around the room. The church is that for which Christ fills all things. It is that which completes the universal reign of Christ over all things. It is the body of which he is the head. It is that for which Christ reigns over. The New International Version says that he is head over all things for the church. And I believe that that's the force of what's being said in Ephesians 1:22. He reigns over all things for you. There was a children's... Who's the children's author I like? Munch. David? David Munch. Robert Munch. Thank you. Are you a young parent? Robert Munch wrote a book called My Dad. David's dad. Yeah, it's not David Munch, it's David's dad. Right. And David takes his friend to his house to visit. And there's a fork like this big and a knife and there's a cup and all this great big stuff. And David's father comes into the room, and in the pictures in the book, all you see is this big hairy leg. He's massive. This is my dad. And they go to the store, and the boys go into the store, and the store owner's giving them a real hard time. And the father pokes his head in the store. Leave my sons alone! And the store owner gets frightened and has a fit and so on. Doesn't matter how strong I am. My dad is big. You want to read Robert Munch, My David's Dad. What are you going through right now? What are you going through? Loneliness, abandonment, isolation, persecution, sickness, debt, hardship, somebody hates you, unsaved children, people just don't get it. Problems with this, and this. Problems with the children, problems with the parents, problem with the spouse, problems with the neighbors, problems at work, problems of all kinds. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all, and he rules as Lord of all for your sake. He knows what he is doing, and he's doing it well, but he doesn't always do it the way I want him to. But thank goodness, God is smarter than I am. He can join Mensa. Right? You are being cared for, and there is a plan to rescue you, and one day bring you to be singing his praises, unhindered by sin and sickness and pain and difficulty. Abraham, walking with God, pleading for the cities Sodom and Gomorrah, for 50 righteous people, 40 righteous people, 20 righteous people, 10 righteous people. Will you save the city? And in the course of that conversation, Abraham says to God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" However you answer this prayer, Lord, I know this. You're going to do what's right. Dear ones, Jesus Christ reigns over all the created order. In him, everything holds together, Colossians 1 says. If God takes a day off, everything ceases to exist. And he does that for you. And what he does is right. It cannot be improved upon. I don't always like it. I very rarely understand it. I look up to God in my prayers. I do. 215 Native children, educated by a church, some of them abused, some of them neglected, some of them going hungry. I said, Lord, what in the world is going on? What are you doing? And I don't know. But I know he's not asleep. God knows what he's doing with you. God does what is right, and he's bringing it to a conclusion that is good and righteous and holy. And I don't have to be able to figure it out. I just hang on to him. That's the church, dear ones. Jesus reigns over this world for his people. And that is, in the words of Gandalf, a very comforting thought. And it is. Church is the chosen of God. The church is, what did I say that one was? The fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. And thirdly, the church is the unified people of God. Listen to this in Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, and he's talking about Jew and Gentile here. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Great animosity between Jew and Gentile, and it's solved in Christ. Listen to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what's your calling? That would be Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Paul outlines the calling. And then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, okay, it's application time. Walk worthy of this. How do you walk worthy of this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, see, I've been pastoring for 40 years. I would love to introduce to you this morning the millions of people who have come to know Christ through my ministry. They couldn't be here this morning because there's not millions of them. And I say to the Lord, I want to win millions to Christ. And God says to me, I've got a better idea. Be humble and patient. Love your fellow believers. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and one in the bond of peace. But that's harder. That's harder than standing up here and preaching. But that's what it is, folks. That's the church. The church is to be the testimony to the world of what real unity is about, and it's hard to say that and still keep a straight face, isn't it? What has God given the world to demonstrate that peace is possible, that unity is a great and powerful gift from God? He has given the church. And we get caught up in so many other things. And we can look around the world and see an awful lot of things done in the name of Jesus Christ that don't speak of love to God and neighbor. It's heartbreaking. And Faith Baptist Church in Oakville cannot do anything about the horrible things done in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what we can do? We can make sure this is the place where God is loved supremely and love for others is proof of our love for God. The church, listen to this, In Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is God's plan in the fullness of time? According to Ephesians 1:10, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And what the church is to be is a small picture of what God is doing in uniting all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth. The purpose of God sending his Son into the world was to unite all things in him. What does it take for all things to be united into God? It takes the death of the Son of God. He comes and takes the penalty for our rebellion and sin, and he changes us and he brings us to love him and love our neighbor. And our job as the church is just to show it to the world. What a mess. What a mess sin has done. But look what Christ has done in the church. And he calls us, you and me, to show that. And that's when you stand up and say to God, look, I've got some other ministry, but demonstrating that to the world, that can't be mine, but it is ours in whatever other work we have to do. Great stuff. It's great stuff. And the fourth and final thing for what the church is in the book of Ephesians. I'm sure there's more, but fourth for this morning. The church is a testimony of the wisdom of God. I read it to you in Ephesians 3 this morning, and I repeated it, but here it is. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8 that he has been called by God to give the gospel to the Gentiles and to bring to light the mystery that's been hidden for ages. So I'm a gospel preacher, he says. And here's why I am a gospel preacher. Listen now, verse 10. So that I have this ministry of giving the gospel to people, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Purpose of this church is to make known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Now, who are principalities and powers, or rulers and authorities? Who are they? It occurs one other time in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, when you're dealing with the armor of God, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities. The rulers and authorities in the book of Ephesians are the bad guys. They're the ones opposed to God. What's the purpose of the church? To show the manifold wisdom of God to Satan and evil. To show that God is wise, manifoldly wise. The word means multicolored. It's hard not to think of people when you think of that. Multicolored. The church is made up of people from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. The multicolored wisdom of God. The multifaceted, the manifold, the unbelievable wisdom of God. We are to show to principalities and powers, rulers and authorities, the bad guys. And I put it this way, the Ken Davis translation, which you should never buy or read, the purpose of the church is to show the devil what a loser he is. To show to rulers and authorities in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. We show the devil what a loser he is when we repent and are forgiven, because Satan didn't want you to repent and be forgiven. He wants you to curse God and die. We show the devil what a loser he is, demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God in saving us when we sin. And instead of believing the lie that Satan plants in our ears to say, what a loser you are. How can you call yourself a Christian? You ever hear that in your heart? You commit that sin again. And you get the little voice in your head that says, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you teach this week? How can you get in the pulpit and say anything? And you get on your knees and say, oh Lord, forgive my sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And you rise up forgiven, and the devil takes a hike. We display the manifold wisdom of God when we repent of our sins. We show the manifold wisdom of God when we grant forgiveness to those who sin against us. Because Satan doesn't want us to do that either. He wants us to fight. He wants us to destroy. He wants us to kill one another. We show the manifold wisdom of God when we repent, when we've sinned against somebody else. I said this to you. I did this to you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We show the manifold wisdom of God when we give the gospel to some lost sinner. And someday, when you're strolling down the streets of glory, you bump into that one and say, how in the world did you get here? Well, as a matter of fact, you were part of it. Show the manifold wisdom of God. We show the manifold wisdom of God when we show compassion because of Christ. All kinds of ways we can show the manifold wisdom of God. That's why we're here. Ah, dear ones, we are tempted to measure ourselves by our size and our significance in the eyes of the world. But we can do so much better than that. We have a calling from God to love him and love one another and show real unity. We must not allow those who make the church look bad through what they do make this church lose the glorious privilege that God has given us to show the devil the manifold wisdom of God. What has God done? Little church on Trafalgar Road, what a thing this little church is. Doesn't make the news, isn't famous, isn't huge as we count hugeness. But here, Faith Baptist Church, Oakville, are the blessed, chosen, predestined people of God. The fullness of Jesus Christ, the unified people of God, and the testimony to powers and authorities in heavenly places of the very wisdom of God. What a glory this is. And I want to feel it tomorrow morning as much as I feel it right now. And that's what we want to pray in, isn't it? That this doesn't leave. This great truth sticks with me this week. When I bump into somebody, or I'm actually driving on the highway, maybe I could act like a Christian then too. That's what we want. To remember what God says of us in Ephesians 1:3 and 3:8 and 4:1. And the other reference that I forget, that we get it and remember it and live it out for the praise of his glory. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us beyond measure. And we thank you that you are. Help us to recognize it, enable us to feel it. And please, Lord, don't allow us to hoard it. But may we live as blood-bought children of Christ, of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to show that we are blessed. We are the very fullness of Christ. We are united, and we are able to display the wisdom of God simply in small acts of Christian obedience. Do this for us, for your glory, and the salvation of others, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.